The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Today's scripture reading is in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It's found on page 45 in your pew Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles available at the info table. Again, the scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here, excited to get into this new series in the book of Exodus with you all. We've been looking forward to this, praying about this. Before we get going, we have 400 of these, well, minus the 9 a.m. We did not run out at the 9 a.m. of this book. I know, we're learning. Last time we did this in Ephesians, we ran out about 6 weeks in a row of these. And so we have about 400 workbooks to actually help you as you engage in this series through Exodus. So I want to give a shout out to Neil Long, who's sitting here in the front row, who invested tons and tons of energy to put together the Ephesians binder, this binder. It is for you. It is for your family. It's for your gospel community. It's for your household. Get it. It gives you space to study the book of Exodus, questions you can engage with, questions you can talk about with your husband or wife or with your kids or with your roommates, questions you can talk about with your gospel community, stuff for deeper study. We just want you to spend time in your own time in this beautiful story that God has given us to reveal to us more about who he is and the way he relates to us as his people. So grab one over there in the info table. We're suggesting a $5 donation just to help cover the printing costs for it. If that is for any reason like difficult for you, take one anyways. We want you to have it. So get it and invest in this time through this series. Here's what we're going to do over the next year. For the spring, we learn from Genesis also to not rush through a book like this quickly. So we're going to take a year in Exodus. In the spring, we're going to go chapters 1 through 19, which are looking at the story of Exodus in Egypt and God's deliverance of the people of God from Egypt. That's for the spring. Then we'll take the summer to do Christ in the Psalms. And then in the fall, leading up to Advent, we'll take the last part to go from chapter 19 to the end of Exodus, chapter 40, looking at the people of Israel as they meet with God around Mount Sinai in the last half of this story. And so that's the plan. Today we get to dive in. And I will tell you this, I am so excited about being in this story personally, what God has been doing in my own heart in this, what he's been convicting me and challenging me and kind of meeting me exactly where I've been through this series over the past several weeks has been a gift. And I'm so excited to be in this story with you all together. And so we're going to pray that God would meet us in power through his Holy Spirit, that God is with us and he wants to meet with us in this series. So would you join me as we go before God and ask him to work in power this morning? Jesus, we come and we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. The fact that you have said that you are with us is astounding, especially as we consider this story where we see glimpses of your holiness and of your majesty and of your power that are so overwhelming, really staggering to consider your power and your holiness. So the fact that you would say that you're with us, the fact that you would dwell right here among us today, that's incredible. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would right now in very powerful ways awaken the hearts and the souls of every single person in this room to know that we right now stand and sit in your presence. And that you are with us, Lord God Almighty. And so would you today help us to see more of your glory, to help us to see more of what it means to know you as you've revealed yourself, and to follow you and to love you and to worship you with all of our lives. And so would you meet us in power this morning? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This story is one of the most ancient stories still being commonly told today. There are movies about it. There are books about it. There are children's books about it. It's a story that is full of incredibly brutal scenes. A story with oppression and suffering and pain and captivity and slavery. It's a story where there are slaughters of people groups and genocide. It's a story of a God who is seeing and who is moving and who is acting to redeem and power. There's stories of miracles, story of supernatural deliverance, stories of people questioning and people wondering and people doubting. There are stories of plagues and stories of famine and stories of darkness. There are bizarre stories about animal sacrifice and blood on doorposts and weird meals and kind of overwhelming recipes about how to cook a lamb. It's like, it's crazy stuff. There are stories about rulers that so hate the people of God that they will destroy their children. Stories about sacrifice and stories about wandering in the wilderness and stories with epic scenes like a burning bush and parted waters and these different plagues, these kind of like iconic moments where the people of God are now before this mountain, Sinai. Like, it is a story that is so full of such drama and such pain. There's betrayal and there's setbacks and there's heartbreak and there are times where you just like pull your hair, like, what's happening? What's God doing? What are they doing? Like, why is this happening? It's a story that will catch you and captivate you emotionally. And yet, for all of its captivating sense, and even for some of its familiarity for those that have been around the church and are familiar with the story, it is actually its foreignness and at times its familiarity that makes us as people totally miss its relevance for our lives today. And I would contend that there is no story that is so significant for you and for me today as the story of God's deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. There is no story that I could imagine that has as much relevance for you and for me today as you walk into this room with your life, your burdens, the things you feel trapped in, the things you feel like you can't escape, where there's pressure and there's difficulty, these desires to follow God, but the things that are tugging at you, pulling you away in every which way, the things that are kind of vying for your heart and putting pressure and burdens on your back. This story is a story in which God intends to meet with you in power. That God intends to. He actually inspired this story to be written over 3,000 years ago in order to meet with you in power. That through this series, God actually wants to meet with you exactly where you are in the experiences you feel to lead you deeper and deeper into the freedom that Jesus Christ alone can give. And Jesus gives freedom, and the story is about freedom. But there's only one place that freedom is found, and this story is going to lead us into the heart of it. And it is a gift for us as a people to be able to look at God and what he's doing in the world. And our prayer through this series has been that God would meet you with you in such ways that would lead to liberation from the things in which you feel bondage. It would lead to hope in the pressures where you feel pain and weariness. And ultimately lead you to greater joy and greater faith and a greater love for God, your Redeemer, your Healer, your Helper, your Deliverer, your Savior, your King, your Sacrifice, your Priest, and the God who is with us right now. God wants to meet with us in this story. And so as we walk into the story of Exodus this morning, what I want to do this morning is just kind of give a little bit of a framework of how to understand this book and a lens through which that we want to continue to look at the story as it continues to unfold. And so I'm going to give you three observations from these first seven verses that are going to help attach this story to the broader story of what God's doing in the world and the broader story of what God's doing in your life. Three observations, and I'm going to give you two lenses through which we're going to pay attention and read this story over the next year. And so, if you will, keep your Bible open up to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, as we dive in. I want to give you three observations that are going to help you frame your understanding of this story. And the first one is this, and it's simple. Exodus is a continuation of the story of Genesis. It might seem basic to some of you. For some of you, that might seem, you don't know what Genesis is. So let me explain that. Exodus is a continuation of a story from Genesis. The first verse says this. It says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. You're like, who's Israel, Jacob? What's happening? Actually, the first word in the Hebrew text is and, or now. It's like, now these are the names of the sons of Israel that came to Egypt with Jacob, okay? What's happening? It's actually attaching this story, the story of Exodus, which is 40 chapters long, with the story that just came previously. It's the second installment in a series, okay? And the series could be called the Book of Moses, or the Books of Moses, which are five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Books of Moses. And so a technical term for that is Pentateuch, which just means five books. It's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they exist as one set, one series. And you can't understand installment number two, the second part of the series, without understanding aspects of the first set. It'd be like trying to understand Two Towers, right? Understanding like what's happening with Frodo and who's Samwise and why can't they just like chuck that ring somewhere because it seems bad, you know? Like what's going on and why is there an elf and why are there dwarfs and what's up with the weird Smeagol guy? Like, why, you know? Well, you learn about all that stuff and what it's all about from the Fellowship of the Ring. You're just not going to understand it without that. You're not going to understand it. Or I don't know what it is for you. Like another generation, it's Star Wars, right? Like The Empire Strikes Back only makes sense if the Empire already got struck, you know, like which happened in A New Hope. It just like only makes sense. So like number two doesn't, or like today, you know, Fast and the Furious 17 is only going to make sense if you saw the other 16 Fast and the Furious movies, or Harry Potter, or whatever it is for you. I don't know. It's part two. There was a part one. There's a part one. The story only makes sense in the context of the broader story of what God's doing in Genesis. And so the second observation is actually just kind of furthering that along in the text. Exodus is about God's promise to the people of Israel. Exodus is about God's promise to the people of Israel. Look at the next verse there. It says this. It says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. And it's going to list the names. It says, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and all of that generation. Like, all right, who are these folks? These are the descendants of Abraham. It starts off by saying the names of those who came out, talks about Israel and Egypt, or Israel and Jacob. Those are two names for the same guy. It's a guy named Jacob, whose name later changed to Israel. This guy, Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons, and these are the names of his 12 sons. And they and their whole household, 70 people in total, at some point in the past, before this story happened, it's the very end of Genesis, they left this land of Canaan, and they came to Egypt. And they came to Egypt to actually escape famine. But it's connecting us to their family. So what's the big deal about their family? Well, half of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 12 to the end of Genesis, is about this family, the children of a man named Abraham. That God had made a promise to the people of Israel that through the children, the offspring, the descendants of a man named Abraham, God would actually bring blessing to the whole world. And you're like, all right, this is getting weird and technical and I don't understand. So just think this. The world is broken. It is full of brokenness. It is full of pain. And at the same time, there's beauty all around us because God made it. And in Genesis, God made a promise to a man named Abraham that through him and through his descendants, God would actually be reconciling people to himself and that this family would grow so significantly that it would come to flood the whole earth with people that know and have been restored to know God. And to actually live in this life as one who reflects, as those who reflect God and bring restoration to everything under the sun. That God is on a mission to bring restoration to everything that's been broken. And it's going to happen because of this promise to this man, Abraham, and his offspring. And this story is about the continuation of that promise, about what God's doing to fulfill that promise. So right out of the gates, we're going to learn that this story is connecting from the end, and it's going to fast forward in these first seven verses. Like 350 years are going to pass in the first seven verses. Those first 70 people, that generation dies, and 350 years are going to pass. And at the end of 350 years, this people group now, which you could call the Hebrew people or the people of Israel or the nation of Israel, now numbers over 1 million people. It's 600 men plus their families are the numbers given in the story. 600,000 men and their families. Those are big families. 600 men times families of around, 500,000 equals. All right, so it's about 600,000 men and their families. So over 1 million people that are going to come. So the people are spreading, but all of a sudden they're in captivity and bondage. And so you're like, where's this promise about restoration when all we see is pain and darkness and devastation and brutality and enslavement and oppression? Where's restoration happening? All we see is brokenness. The story is about this promise and what God's going to do to restore all things. Which brings us to this third observation. And that's the book of Exodus is about God's mission to fill the whole earth with his glory. The whole earth with his glory. And you see that in that last verse, verse 7. It says, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Here's what it's saying at the first level. At the first level, it's saying 70 people came into Egypt. 350 years later, there are hundreds of thousands of them. Land is filled with them. And that's going to lead to some tensions we're going to press into next week as we look at Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the leader of Egypt, and the way he saw the people of Israel as a threat to his power. It's going to lead to a tension because they are so significant. They are so filling the land of Egypt, they've become a threat. But at another level, what this is doing is connecting us to a broader story and the story of God. When God created humanity in Genesis, he actually gave us as human beings a mission. And the mission is this. It's in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You see it most significantly, but it's repeated throughout the story. He called us as humans to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and exercise dominion. And what he's saying is, I've called you to show the whole world what I'm like. By the way you trust me and love one another and serve the world. By the way you use your gifts and your calling and your resources sacrificially for the good of other people. You're actually going to show all of the world what I'm like. And I want that image that you have in yourself as a human being to multiply and spread and start families and to build cities and to sacrifice for one another, to show each other love and kindness and justice and peace. And the whole earth is going to be filled up with people that are loving God, walking with their creator and loving one another and reflecting his image and building a flourishing society where people get to enjoy life. That's the mission of God in the world. And as human beings, we turn from that mission instead of looking to make much of God, we began to try to make much of ourselves and left to separation with God, fighting, warring, striving, and using our resources and strengths to exalt ourselves above others, to exalt our community above other communities, to exalt our tribe above other tribes. Enter brokenness into the whole story. And this story of Exodus is what God's doing to redeem and restore his original purpose for the world. And so it matters for you and me today as you think about the reality of brokenness all around us. What's God's plan to restore the brokenness in the world? It's in Exodus, and we're going to spend time looking at it over the next several weeks. But those kind of outlines right at the beginning are just connecting this story to the broader story. And so if you have time, if you have space, create space to spend some time in Genesis. It's about 50 chapters. There's crazy stuff. We preached on it last spring, so if you're curious, like, what's going on there, you can use that as a resource, some of our sermons online, whatever would help you and want to get you into this story. As we dive into this to see that this story is connected to your story, our story, and that we are a part of this installation. We're a part of this series of what God's doing in the world. But here's what I think is significant. What I don't want to do is kind of give you some information merely to help you understand what's happening in that story. And so I want to give you two lenses through which we're going to kind of read the whole story. Because with these lenses, you're going to understand that Exodus is not merely an old story that tells you a little bit about God. It's actually a paradigm, a framework through which we are supposed to understand our existence in this world right now. And so here are the two lenses. The first one is this. The Exodus story is your story. The Exodus story is your story. What do I mean by that? Okay, it was written by a man named Moses that we're going to get introduced to in this in this next couple weeks, really. And Moses is writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy some 40 years after this story takes place. So to give you a timeline, if the first seven verses take about 350 years, the next two chapters are going to take about 80 years, the first 80 years of Moses' life. And then the rest of the book, from really some halfway through chapter 3 through the rest of the story, it's roughly a year. Roughly a year, and it's going to tell a story of what God has done to deliver people from bondage. Okay? The next few books of the Bible, the people of God are going to be in the wilderness for around 40 years. And this story is written by Moses while they're in the wilderness to help them understand what it means to be the people of God, navigating through the wilderness, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And so for us, and throughout history, including in the New Testament, people would use this understanding of bondage, of deliverance, of wandering through the wilderness, and of awaiting a promise to understand what it means to live in this life. So I want to give it to you and kind of share it with you in a way that will help you make sense of this for your own life. And so I have 4 points under this, that the Exodus is your story. And the first is this: it's a story of people in bondage in need of deliverance. Exodus is a story of people in bondage who are in need of deliverance. And I will say this to us right now, that in this room, there are many people in this room, that your experience, even right now, is that of bondage. That you're navigating life now as somebody who is navigating life enslaved or in chains. You say, I don't understand that. So actually, every human being is born into this life in a position of bondage. It's the way the Bible is going to talk about our own life and our own heart. And here's what that means. We are enslaved to this inclination to turn away from God and to serve and to live for false gods. So in the story of Exodus, the story begins with the people in Egypt, and they are serving and sacrificing and dying and breaking their backs for the sake of this presumed god of Egypt, this Pharaoh, who's presented himself as a god, who's actually demanding that the people lay down their lives for him. That if they do it, they actually get life. If they actually serve, and if they actually do everything he asked them to do and sacrifice their life, then they can actually have food, they can have safety. But if at any point they fail, they will get crushed. And that is the experience of humanity in this world. That we are born into this world as people that are supposed to find joy and life and hope in the presence of God. We're supposed to find it with him. We're supposed to find life with him as we serve him, as we live for him, as we see him, and as we experience his love. We find joy and life in all it's intended to be. But our hearts, since the first humans, are inclined, are actually bent, and are in bondage to turn away from the living God to serve that which will never give life. And you and I do this all the time. You do it all the time. There's an old song, some of you are familiar with it, by Bob Dylan. Said, it's "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Gotta serve somebody. You know that song? Bob Dylan fans? Any? Got a couple. Bob Dylan fans, so let me read a couple lines from you. This is when Bob Dylan had become a Christian. He wrote this song. He says, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble and you may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world and you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." What's he saying? He's saying, here's how life works. I think it's really actually insightful. And he has like 20 verses of that. It's insightful. It's that you have before you an image of that which you think will give you life. An image of if I just get this affection from these people, if I just get security from this job, if I just get pleasure in that relationship, if I just get stability in this, if I just get control of my situation, if I just get kind of like all of these things, then I'll have life that I long for. And those things become what we call false gods, like little g gods. They might have been great gifts, they might be good things, but you've actually, your heart is in bondage to turn towards those as that which will actually give you life. And what we do as human beings, we have this image of this life we long for, and we begin bending our backs and breaking our backs and sacrificing and serving in the attempt to finally get this life that we long for. But just like the people in Egypt, it never turns out the way you want it to turn out. For the people of Egypt, the pressure and the burden began to increase and increase and increase because this false god, Pharaoh, could never give people the life that they were made to experience. Never could. But neither can a job, and neither can a relationship, and neither can sex, and neither can money, and neither can recreation. Here's what happens. You think, if I could just like get a promotion or just make a little bit more money, then I'll have life. And so you start sacrificing more and spending more time, and you kind of get that next promotion, and then you just increase your lifestyle, and you get that next thing. And you just keep finding out that like this God that you're running after to give you security cannot satisfy. It keeps demanding more and more and more until it finally crushes you, just like Pharaoh. Or it's relationships. If I could just get everybody to like me, if I could just have everybody like me, then I'll feel good about myself. And so, like, I want you to like me, and I want you to like me, and I want you to like me. And then all of a sudden, like, relationships are harder, and there's difficulty, and just this frenetic kind of, like, social anxiety around, like, do people like me? Does everybody like me? In this sense that, like, people don't like me, and this feeling of shame and darkness and hiding and withdrawing and fighting. This thing that seemed like it would be good and make you feel good has now crushed you. Or it's this sexual freedom. Like, if I could just have sex outside of the covenant of marriage with my boyfriend or girlfriend, like then they'll accept me and it'll be fun and they'll like me and there'll be pleasure, and then you feel shame and darkness and you feel brokenness. If I could just sleep around and hook up and enjoy that sort of pleasure, or it's pornography or whatever it is, like this kind of pursuit of like, if I could just explore this euphoria and this pleasure and this satisfaction and being loved and known and intimate, and it just crushes you, crushes you. If I could just build a family that's just like stable, the healthy marriage and healthy kids and happy, healthy, kind of put together family, that's great. So we work and we try, and it's like, all right. And then things are just like harder and difficult, and things just start spinning out of your control, and it leads to people to the experiences of anger and control issues, as like family's not giving me the thing I thought it was going to give me. Marriage isn't giving me what I thought it was going to give me. Kids aren't giving me what I thought it was going to give me. That's because they're not God, and it is crushing you. And then you want to escape and run away. Or it's religion. Like, if I could just like make people think I'm like a great person and a great follower of God and I know the Bible, then these things will crush you. So here's my question for you. Where do you experience bondage? Where is your heart prone, and even potentially where you feel trapped in this proclivity to turn away from the living God towards these things in earth that can never give you life? And they will ask more and more and more of you until they finally crush you. And the story is for you. The story of Exodus is for you, because it's what God is doing through this sacrificial lamb to actually forgive people of their own sin and to bring people, to liberate people, to free people, to deliver people from those chains and bring them to him, actually to find life and joy with him, because he is not one who puts burdens on your back and says, you need to do more and more and more. Sacrifice yourself for me, for my kingdom. He does not do that. He is a God who sacrificed himself for you. He is a God who does not put burden after burden after burden on your back to crush you. He's a God who takes the crushing burdens off of your back, puts them on his cross, carries them up a hill, and laid down his life as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice, where his death gives you life instead of your death giving him life. He is the only God who will give you life, the only one. And the story is about what Jesus has done to set you free from this tyranny, to actually experience life and joy with God in the only place you could ever find life and joy. You get acceptance and comfort and love and affection and hope and peace and joy in his presence and in his presence alone. And this story is about how God is going about delivering people from bondage. And you and I have experienced that. Some of us in this room, we've experienced what it means to feel set free from that. And our hearts keep feeling this bentness back towards those things. And we live in a city with coworkers, neighbors, and family and friends that are in chains. And God is on a mission to set them free. He's on a mission to set you free. So where do you feel the bondage? But it's not just about a people in bondage. It's also a story for people wandering through the wilderness in need of provision. And this is where the story has hit me most profoundly over the past several weeks. In this story, the people of Israel are in bondage, and God is going to, through great acts of power and judgment, he's going to save them. It's the first time the word redemption is going to be used is in Exodus. The first time the word salvation is going to be used in the Bible is in Exodus. He's redeeming a people, saving a people, and it's like, yeah, great. And then they're in the wilderness for 40 years. He doesn't go, redeemed, life's awesome. He goes, redeemed, wilderness. Why? What's the point? Well, through this story, you're going to see the people that are experiencing this life in the wilderness as they're awaiting the time when God finally comes to bring them into this land of rest, this land flowing with milk and honey. But in the wilderness, they're actually experiencing difficulties that are designed by God to teach them what it means to trust in him. Okay, and the New Testament is going to use this framework of wilderness to help us understand our experience as Christians in this world. And so as people in this world, what we tend to do as we walk through the wilderness with pain and challenges and pressure and difficulty, what we're trying so hard, so often to do is build a little oasis. If we could just build a little oasis and kind of make life as good as we can here, then it'll feel good. And the oasis like always ends up being a mirage, always. It always ends up not being kind of what you wanted it to be. And then we start freaking out that life's not what we expected it to be. Instead of actually understanding, no, you're in the wilderness. Challenges and difficulty and trials are part of the essence of life in the wilderness. They just are. They are, and that's hard. Right? Like the Israelites get a bad rap throughout this story because there's points where they're like, they're out of Egypt. God has done remarkable, stunning things to set them free from this bondage. And at some point they're like, there's no food. And they're like, let's go back to Egypt because there's food in Egypt. And you're like, are you freaking kidding me? You know, like, he was killing your children. Like, what did God do? And yet I do the same thing. When life doesn't go the way I want it to go, it's like, well, I'm just going to go back to old things I used to be in bondage to. And I'm going to try and find life there again. I'm going to try and bring stability and security and success and all these things on my own. I'm going to go back and circle back to those ways of life. And what you see over and over and over again as they wander through the wilderness, every time there are challenges and difficulties, here's how the people tend to respond. Number one, grumbling and complaining. They're just ticked. There's not enough water. There's not enough bread. But there are times there wasn't enough water and there wasn't enough bread. So how do you respond when things aren't going the way you expected them to? God always provided for them, eventually, but not always in the timing and in the ways they wanted. And in that gap between his provision and their waiting, they respond with grumbling and complaining. Don't you and I do the same thing? Life's not turning out. I'm not getting that thing I wanted and that relationship I wanted and that promotion I wanted and that thing. And they grumble and they complain. Second, they began quarreling and antagonizing one another and throwing shots at one another and blaming one another and getting mad at one another when they had all just been redeemed from slavery by the blood of the Lamb. And instead of marveling together at what God had done for them, they started just getting mad at each other in the wilderness, quarreling, fighting, antagonizing. And then they start kind of creating these false gods. Like, this golden calf is what brought us out of Egypt. Like, let's worship this because maybe it'll work if God's not working. And they turn to other false gods again and again and again. They start doubting and they start questioning and they start contemplating even turning back from God. And I would say that is so real and so relevant for us. So my question for you is, where do you feel the reality of the wilderness? Where do you feel the reality of the wilderness? Where do you feel the pressures and the challenges? And is it possible that those pressures and those challenges are part of the essence of life in this world? And they're designed by God to teach you to trust in him and in him alone. While we wait for the promise that he will one day come again and make all things new. But the oasis isn't coming tomorrow. And the oasis isn't coming in 4 years. And it's not coming once you finally get married. And it's not coming once you finally get kids. And it's not coming once you finally get financial stability. And it's not coming once the sickness finally goes away. There will still be challenges. Wanting those things, caring about those things is okay. That's appropriate. You're longing for the kingdom. You're longing for this life that God has made you to long for. But right now, we're in the wilderness. So when the challenges come, and when there's pressure, and when there's difficulty, what does it mean to actually go to the God who over and over and over again in the story shows up? He shows up to give them water from the rock. He shows up to give them bread from heaven. He shows up to conquer and to defeat their enemies. He shows up to say, I am with you and I'm guiding you and I can give you wisdom and I can give you hope. And he's full of grace and he's full of patience. He never abandons them in their grumbling and complaining and quarreling and doubting and turning. He never abandons them. He stays faithful and he's faithful. He's right here, right now, today. He's here with you in the wilderness. And the story is about people that are learning to trust in him in the midst of the wilderness. And so it has massive relevance as I think about my own life and my propensity when life gets hard. I just kind of push God out fast. It gets hard, it's like, God, I'll come back to you later. I got to take care of this, you know? And I just start working and striving and stressing and freaking out about how I can kind of like try to make life work. And I forget about this God who's actually teaching me in those trials to trust him more. And that's what he's doing in my heart right now. That's what he's doing in my heart. When the pressures come, what does it mean to come to him and say, God, bring water out of the rock. God, bring bread from heaven. God, defeat the enemies. God, show me your presence. God, give me wisdom. When the pressures come, just to say, come to him, the provider. The story is also about a people with a mission. We're going to see that in the last half, where God gives his people this mission to actually reveal and to reflect his glory in all of the earth. And we are on that mission today as his people to actually show the world what God's like by the way we love him and serve one another. It's a story forth of a people that are groaning and groaning in the midst of the pain. They're waiting for a promise, the promise of rest, which I think is so beautiful that the Bible's going to use this term rest to talk about what we're waiting for in the last day. And the people of Israel are in the wilderness waiting for rest. And that's right where we are today. But it's not coming in all the ways you expect. And it's not coming fully tomorrow. But right now in Christ, he meets you in the wilderness. He meets us in those places. He meets us as one who has come to actually enter into the difficulty, to actually give us life with him now, that he's present with us now. And he is coming again to make all things new. Which gives me the second lens that I just want to like push on for a second. The second lens, if you're thinking about glasses, you have this lens, this is my story. Where am I in the story of Exodus? Keep that lens on the whole time. Where am I experiencing bondage? Where am I experiencing life in the wilderness? Like, what am I actually living for? And what does it mean to actually wait for this promise to come? Like, where am I? And how does this kind of deal with my heart right now? That's lens number one. Lens number two, the Exodus is about Jesus. The Exodus is all about Jesus. From start to finish. Israel is called in this story God's firstborn son, and as a people, it's pointing to the life of God's firstborn, only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the firstborn son of God who actually in this life, even when he was baptized in the New Testament, you see this in Matthew, he comes out of the waters, just like Israel will come out of the waters. And God declares over Jesus as he comes out of the waters, this is my beloved son, and I am so pleased with him. I'm so pleased with him. And this Jesus, this Son of God, then comes out of the waters, and just like Israel, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And in those 40 days, he's fasting, he's tempted. He's tempted to be frustrated with God about food. He's tempted to be frustrated with God about these desires to turn to other gods. And in these temptations, Jesus, over and over and over again, was totally faithful. He never turned from God. He never grumbled. He never complained. He never antagonized. He never got frustrated. He never turned back. He stayed faithful to his Father. He trusted in his Father every step of the way. He never sinned. In the face of all of these trials and all of these temptations for 40 days in the wilderness, he showed us what it means to be the people of God. And he succeeded where Israel and you and I have all failed. All of us have turned from God. All of us have experienced frustrations. All of us have questioned and doubted and complained and frustrated and turned back. All of us, except for Jesus, he didn't. He never did. And so this Jesus who comes out of the waters and into the wilderness, who's totally righteous, he then kind of like goes beyond his righteousness and kind of goes to show us exactly what the judgment and the mercy of God is like. Just like the Egyptian children, the firstborn of every child, the firstborn son of every family in Egypt, died under the righteous wrath and judgment of God. And Jesus died under the righteous wrath and judgment of God, but not because of his sin, not because of his evil, not because of the genocides he had performed, not because of the oppression that he did, not because of his wickedness, but because of our sin. He actually shows us what the judgment of God is like as he lays down his life as the firstborn son of God who died to actually satisfy the justice of God, the wrath of God against human rebellion. Jesus is the son who died as a part of the judgment, as an expression of the judgment of God. But he's not just one who shows us the judgment of God. He's also the lamb. He's the Passover lamb who is slaughtered, whose body is pierced and whose blood is shed so that all who come to him, who actually trust in what he's done and his sacrifice, experience mercy and grace and are spared the judgment of God, but get to get passed over that judgment and experience life and joy with God, not because we did a good job, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And so he's the firstborn son who died. He's the Passover lamb. And then he's there with us in the wilderness. He's actually showing us the character of God in the wilderness. Paul's going to call him, it says, Jesus is the rock who was struck for you and from whom comes water that gives life and joy. That Jesus is the bread from heaven. That every day when you face trials and temptations and difficulty and you feel the pressures, he's the one that provides himself for you every day to give you everything you need every day in himself. He is sufficient for you. He is our daily bread every day. He's the one who defeats his enemies, who conquers us, and he is the one who's working in his power to redeem a people, to lead us through the wilderness, and to teach us what it means to show the world what God's like. He is the one who's liberating people, setting us free to experience life and joy as the people of God that flood the earth like the waters cover the sea. The story's about Jesus, and to see his glory and his mercy and his kindness and his nearness and his presence and his justice and his servant-heartedness and his sacrificial love, to see it in this story is to shock you, because this Jesus isn't just this one who laid down his life. He is the Lord of the Exodus. He is Yahweh. He is the God who was and is to come, and there is none like him. There is no other God, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. Jesus is life, and there's no other way. And this story is given to us to actually see what it means to be set free from bondage and to come to the one who alone gives life. And our prayer through this series is that God would meet you in such powerful ways to liberate, to redeem, to sustain, to forgive, to give hope, and to give purpose, and to give meaning as we live as his people in the wilderness of this world. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you even now. All over this room, there are people who experience bondage, feel unable to free themselves, unable to liberate themselves, unable to deliver themselves, or maybe people who are still trying really hard to set themselves free. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help those who are feeling the reality of bondage to find life and freedom in you. And there are people, many, many in this room that are navigating life in the wilderness. Health issues and financial issues and relational issues and emotional issues and feeling pain and pressure from so many sides. God, would you provide for us in the wilderness? For every individual, for every person in this room, would you provide and meet us with your grace? In Christ's name, amen.